Thank you, Susanna. What a blessing to be here. I come home today. Although this is the first time I've been in this building, it feels like home. I grew up in the shadow of the seminary. I'm from Joshua, Texas, one of the Fighting Owls. Yes, that's me. And my grandmother lived on Townsend Avenue, just across the street, right across the tracks from here, literally on the wrong side of the tracks from the seminary. So there's not been a time in my life that I wasn't cognizant of this hilltop and this blessed campus. And so it feels very much like coming home today. I thank you for the kind invitation, Dr. Patterson. Thank you for letting me return home. And I'd love to take credit for the scholarship money that the Lord has blessed my church with to provide for you. But the reality is we're just blessed to live in the Permian and pump that sucker right out of the ground and pour it out for the blessing of the Lord and use it. I'm reminded often of the words that Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's a reality that we struggle with, but it's not just limited to financial resources. Let me turn that attention back to you. If God has called you and blessed you with a powerful skill set, and I believe he has just by virtue of your presence here, then don't hoard it. Make sure that you're using what God has given you. But I get ahead of myself. I didn't come to play Let's Remember. I came to talk to you about Jesus. I hope that's okay with you. And with your permission, I'm going to treat this just like I do in my home church, where I'm privileged to pastor some of the greatest people I've ever known, much less had the privilege of serving. So we're going to turn to John chapter 9. When I told my wife I was going to use this chapter today, she laughed at me. She knows my great affinity for the Gospel of John and said, well, that's about right. And indeed it is, because one of the stories that we find in John 9, in fact, the only story that we find in John 9, is one that has been really pertinent to me this year. This has not been the year that I had envisioned, that I planned. See, my practice as a pastor is every year in December, I'll sit down for a couple of days right after Christmas and say, hey, Lord, let's just clarify everything that we've talked about through the course of this year, sort of close out the old year, and Lord, let's clarify where we're going in the new year. Let's make sure I'm up to speed with you, and let's make sure that we're on the same page. And I thought we were, but things change, sometimes faster and in ways we didn't count on. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word. John 9, we're just going to read a couple of verses. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man sinned nor his parents, said Jesus, but this happened so that the glory of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you that your glory can be displayed in any life. So we humbly offer ourselves to you for that very purpose today. I pray your guidance and your wisdom, Lord, not just over this moment we'll share together, but Lord, over our lives, the ones you've blessed us with, over the churches that we're a part of. We recognize with humility, Lord, our opportunity for service is short. We may live to be 150, and it's still brief in light of eternity. So it's my prayer today you would call us back to yourself yet again with renewed urgency and with the vision to see that our lives can be used for your glory, no matter where they are. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, trusting, confessing, and honoring Christ are some powerful elements that we need in the process of our confession. It's not only for ourselves that we do this, it's for leading others to that very purpose. As a pastor, one of my chief aims is to help people make the transition from one spiritual journey portion, one chapter, if you will, to another. Well, if they're lost, then let's win them to Christ. If they've been saved but they've never been baptized, let's get them baptized. If they're baptized and they're saved, then let's process them to the next place. But you have to start where you are. And that's where I want you to see the man who's born blind. We know this story well. Probably many of you have preached on this very chapter, and probably better than I will, but it's okay because the Lord gave me this chance and he'll give you one later. How about that? So when we see this chapter, we open it with some presumptions. Let's presume for a moment that our presumptions could be false, for we do not know as much as the Lord does, and thank God for that. We don't know as much as even we think we do. Notice the presumption the disciples had there in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned? If you underline in your Bible, underline that word. Their presumption was that this man had done something wrong. Either that or his parents had. And so God's divine judgment was falling upon him or them for choices that were made. I'm here to tell you today some good news. Jesus came to usher in a covenant of grace that colors over our mistakes, that erases the things in our past, that frees us from the burden of our sin. If the cross is not enough, then Jesus came in vain. But if the cross is enough, then all of that can be put behind us. We are free to be who God has called us to be. Rabbi, who sinned, they asked. Their presumptions and their, I'll say it, egotism is showing through. We know the answer. We just want you to confirm it, Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to the Lord and said, hey, here's the answer. I'm going to give you a 50-50 shot, Lord. You tell me which it is. You say, Lord, answer A or B, and he gives you C. You ever had a moment in time like that? If you haven't, hang on. It's coming. Because I can promise you it will happen. Not just because you're in ministry, but because we're humans. The life that we walk is different, and the road that we get to walk with people takes them places they didn't plan to go either. Rabbi, who sinned? I want you to notice what Jesus says back. These first few words in verse 3 are so critical to understanding the humanity that Jesus sees in this man. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. You are in error, Jesus is saying. Lay aside your presumption. In other words, don't start where you think you are, start where I am. Let me define your reality instead of presuming you know the right place to begin. Neither this man sinned nor his parents. What a glorious and beautiful picture Jesus is portraying, and we're not even to the best part yet. See, the presumption was that because he was blind, as a social outcast, he had no future. The past was colored by his sin or his parents' sin. The future was decimated by the fact that he was blind. He could do nothing to help himself. And yet Jesus says something different. I want you to underline this part in verse 3. This happened so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. Let me read that one more time. This happened so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. There's a couple of words that ought to leap off the page at you, and the first one is glory, power, authority, dignity, strength, wisdom. What a beautiful picture Jesus is giving us of how he's going to show himself in this situation. The other word that I want you to see is revealed. In other words, the curtain is about to be pulled back, and you're going to see it in a way you've never seen it before. Hang on. It's fixing to get fun. Jesus is saying, you're committed now. Let me take you for a ride that you will never expect. See, here's the thing. A couple of weeks ago, I took my family to Disney World. It was a wonderful time. And for some reason I cannot explain, I decided it was a good idea to take my six-year-old son on the Dwarves Mine Train. My son has not ridden very many roller coasters, and I didn't count on the response that I would get from him. His mother volunteered to ride alone, and I didn't really understand why at the time. After all, with legs like mine, I need all the space I can get. By the way, I'm 6'10", just in case you're wondering. Probably closer to 7 with these boots on, but that's beside the point. So, you know that sound that a roller coaster makes when it's going up the draw hill? Click, 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 click. You know the sound. Six Flags, I grew up going there a lot. And you know what that's the sound of? It's the sound of commitment. When you hear that sound, there's no turning back. You have committed yourself to whatever happens after that. You have no say in what happens after that. You made your choice, and now you're going to go for a ride. Now, that's what we wanted when we got on, isn't it? We signed up for this. But now it's going to change. This happened so that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. Let me ask you about the man born blind. Do you think he felt very glorious? Let me ask you that. Do you feel glorious? Let me tell you a little story about my year this year. I told you a minute ago that didn't happen quite like I thought it would. See, I had a lot of big plans for this year, visions and plans that I had spent months mapping out, things and ministries that I would participate in. And then things changed the first weekend in February, the day before the Super Bowl this year. I didn't feel right. Not at all, not at all. I knew something was wrong, but I wasn't quite sure what. So I told my wife, you know, Julie, I'm going to go down, and it was a Saturday, and I knew my doctor wasn't in his office, and said, you know, I'm just going to go down to the emergency room, let them give me a steroid shot or something, and I'll be back in a little while. When I got down to the hospital, they said, you know, Darren, we're concerned. There's some things that aren't adding up. We'd like to keep you overnight and consider what to do. As a pastor, to think about staying a Saturday night in the hospital means that I can't go to church Sunday. And I said, well, wait a minute, hold on. Are you sure about this? And they said, yeah, we really are. So I said, okay. Stayed 4 days. And on the fourth day, they came in and they said, Darren, we've discovered what the problem is. You have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, a blood cancer. We can treat it. 7 out of 10 people recover from it. My immediate thought was, you know, I've always been a little bit exceptional. I'm probably in the 3 who don't. Can I just tell you, at that moment, my then 5-year-old son was sitting on the bed with me, and my mind jumped ahead to him without a daddy. Lord, what in the world are you doing? I haven't even been at the church a year yet. That Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, was my first anniversary. And I was like, God, what are you doing? And where did the Lord take me? This happens so that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. Did it feel glorious? No. They said, here's what we're going to do, Darren. We're going to hit you with 6 rounds of chemo, 6 rounds of immunotherapy, and we're going to scan you, poke you through the PET scan machine and fill you full of radioactive materials, and then we'll see what happens from there. Sounds lovely, don't you think? I've always been very active till then. Lost every stitch of hair from the top of my head to my eyelashes. I've never been more grateful for the Lord to give me anything back than my eyelashes when they returned. It's funny what you thank God for, isn't it? So we walked on through the longest 5 months of my life. From then, February, until July. Walking 1 foot in front of the other, believing this passage was meant in spite of my circumstances. So why tell you this? Because I want to tell you, there will probably be a time in your journey where you'll face the same set of situations. Maybe it won't be a disease. Maybe it'll be a circumstance. Maybe it'll be a situation you didn't count on. Maybe it'll be something in your family. But you're going to have to decide at that moment, right then, that very instant, you're going to have to decide what you really do believe. I'm not saying about what you've preached or what you've taught. I'm saying you have to decide what you believe. And if you wait until that moment when the click, click, click is happening, it's too late. What I'm saying is you need to decide that now. Settle in your heart and your mind, I'm going to trust you, Jesus, no matter what circumstances come. I'm going to trust that your wisdom is better than mine, and that regardless of what I might face or what I might encounter, I'm going to trust you. So we rocked on, got through chemo. It was a long, long journey. And then they scanned me again in July, asked to meet with me. Sat down across the table from them, and I got to tell you, the pit in my stomach and the lump in my throat was at an all-time high. Didn't know what they would say. Was greatly relieved to say, we've gotten it. You're clear. Cancer's in remission. No more treatments are necessary. My wife and I went out of there and wept. Now, what if the Lord had done it differently? Would we have been as grateful? I'd like to say yes. But I will say with confidence, this happens so that the glory of God might be revealed in his life. That's why I'm saying to you, that's why I wore these boots today. Right after I got cleared, somebody showed up in my office and they had these under their arm. And they said, Darren, a man who's clear of cancer has a lot of miles left to walk. Here's some boots to walk them in. I would have never bought these boots in a billion years. They're Lucchese's. If you know anything about boots, you know that's a nice pair of boots. I didn't wear them for a couple of months, and here's why. They're too nice. You ever have something like that? So finally, my wife gave me some great counsel. She said, if you don't wear them, do you actually have them? Good point. I married far better than I deserve. Outkicked my coverage by a whole site. But I want to say this to you clearly. These are a reminder to me of God's glory being displayed in my life. It's not a brag. It's just a statement that I hope this continues. There will be some who won't understand it. When you read the rest of the chapter, and we're running out of time already, there will be some who won't understand it. Like in verse 16, the Pharisees came to him and said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. They had a list of rules and regulations. And so they came up with a list of reasons why this miracle of this man being healed couldn't be right. He did it on the Sabbath. Man really wasn't blind in the first place. I'm being tricked. He did it wrong. It didn't meet my expectations. Furthermore, if you read in verses 6 and 7, you'll see Jesus did it in a way that is extraordinary. Jesus spat on the ground, gathered it up with some mud, and put that on his eyes. There was a pastor in Dallas for a number of years when I was a college student. He preached this passage and he called it Nasty Jesus. I wish I could say it like he did, Nasty Jesus. He'd make it about five syllables, Nasty Jesus. He does things in a way that we wouldn't dare dream of, but he does them in a way that reveals the glory of God. So what is our purpose? Our purpose is to be a life that reveals his glory, whether it's according to our standards or not. These people came and they said, hey, you know what? It's not real. We're being deceived. He didn't do it right. He didn't meet our expectations. That's when we get the chance to speak back. If you read from verses 24 to 35, really through the rest of the chapter, from 17 on to the rest of the way, you'll find some elements in the man's life. Elements that I believe were there, but he hadn't ever needed them, so God had never brought them to the surface. Here's a couple of them. First of all, he had clarity. Well, here's what happened. When he came to me, he healed me. I don't know how he did it. I don't know the method he used. All I know is he put mud on my eyes and things are different now. Things were clear for him, and so he confessed it clearly. We need to do the same. Just like I just did for you, telling you about my cancer journey, the one thing that atheists and those who disagree with the gospel cannot take away is a changed life. We need to be clear about what God has done in our lives. Don't apologize for it. Stand clearly and firmly in the fact that God has changed you. And if he hasn't, then ask him to. Let's challenge others to be clear. Let's also reflect courage. When you see verse 26, they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 27, I just love it. I've already told you and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too? Come on now, that's good. These are the people that can throw him out and make his life miserable. They can make his life a literal hell. They can punish his parents. They can make it so they don't believe they have a place in heaven. That position is reserved for only one, and Jesus just healed him. Courage is necessary. I get letters every now and then from people well-intentioned sometimes who say, Darren, you shouldn't speak out on issue X. Well, if the Word of God is speaking out on it, then it's no question for me. It's his question that I'm answering. I'm just giving the answer he's already provided. We need courage today in a way we never have before. We will need more later. Last fall, it was my privilege, a year ago today, to be a part of a pastor's conference in Hong Kong. I stood with 350 Chinese pastors, knowing good and full well that some of them would likely encounter persecution when they returned to their homeland in China. One of them, my translator, got arrested just this year. We knew there were secret agents there watching us. We didn't believe it. We knew it. John was arrested, and he's sitting today in a Chinese prison. We're working with the State Department and some other people to try to help him get out of there. He is married to an American citizen and has two American citizen children. So we're working on that, but I want you to hear this. Courage is necessary if we're going to take the call of Christ. Here's the last thing we need: conviction. Absolute conviction. They came to him and they say, you don't have any business telling us. Verse 28. They hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciples. We're the disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from, as if that matters. I want you to see how the man responds in verse 30. That's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. No one's ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man walked from not from God, he could do nothing. Conviction. Now, let's be clear. He did not have a theological degree. And what he knows about Jesus would not get him through systematic here, I can promise you that. He would struggle with a New Testament class since it wasn't written yet, and would probably not do well in Hebrew or Old Testament. But he understood this: Jesus is enough. And this is where I want to leave you. If Jesus is Lord of your life, and I pray that he is, then what I want to challenge you to do is to let that be the defining moment of your life. It's been a long time since I was a master's student here. And the one thing that I've observed about those that walked with me through these halls 20-odd years ago, many of them were here for the wrong reasons. And it showed. Not while we were here, but after we left. What I want you to say to yourself and to the Lord is, anchor my heart to my conviction that you called me, that I am yours, that I belong to you, and that I'm not doing this for the adulation or the pay or the benefits. I'm doing this because you've called me to it, that you want to display your glory in my life, and there will be circumstances that I cannot anticipate, and there will be events that I don't choose, and that there will be people who don't want to be pastored. Can I tell you, I have those people in my life too. God sends challenging people to pastor. If you want me to tell you who it is, I won't, but I can tell you if you were to read my mind, there are people who are challenging to pastor, and they quite frankly like it that way. But even difficult people need a pastor. And God has called me to serve. I don't do this because I'm at First Baptist Midland. I don't do this because I was at a church before that. I do this because it's who I am. I do it because God called me to it. Because Jesus healed me, not of cancer, that's just temporary. I'll still die unless Jesus returns first. But he healed me of sin. I was dead. He made me alive. If you're that clear, if you're that certain that the same is true for you, then let it be the defining moment of your life. Live the rest of your life as if the glory of God will be revealed in your life. Let me pray for you. It is our earnest plea, Lord Jesus, that like the man born blind, who had nothing going for him and no reason to think he had a strong future, we would let your glory be revealed in our lives. Not for us, not so that others might be impressed, not so that others might look at us and go, wow, look at them, but so they might look at you and say, wow, look at what a great God. I pray that you would grant us courage, that you would grant us clarity, and that you would grant us conviction, and that you would send us out in the confidence, Lord, that you have commissioned us and settled our hearts with absolute certainty of your call. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there is somebody that is struggling with that, that today would be the day they would sit down with you in the quiet and confidence of knowing that you hear them and get that cleared up. Let today be the day, Lord, we choose yet again to commit ourselves to you. Let us have the urgency of the moment, knowing that you've called us not just to a season of preparation, but to a season of usefulness. We can be used by you no matter where we are. I praise you, Father God, for this institution, and I pray your blessings over every part of it. Use us, Lord Jesus. We surrender to you afresh and anew. So send us out now, Lord Jesus, that the glory might be revealed in us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.